and a prayer. Father, we ask that on this morning you would open your word to us and make us receptive to hear and to obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, yesterday we learned of the death of Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi, and tributes this morning are paying recognition to his remarkable contribution, not only to his own faith community, but to the nation. Many of us will remember him as a familiar voice on Thought for Today. And of course, he was a very prolific author and publisher. He reached across the aisle, if you like, to use a sort of political image, to remind us in the persistence of faith that is evident in our society, that despite modernity, despite our materialism, faith persists for many people. And one book that's on my shelf that he wrote, The Dignity of Difference, is a message for our time, that there is something very special about us reaching across the aisle of embracing difference. Jonathan Sacks will be sadly remembered, as of course will be the many who on this day of remembrance we remember those many who gave their all so that we might be free. They lived and died for a cause that was much greater than their own. Which makes, surprisingly, these readings that we've had this morning rather pertinent. Amos was an 8th century prophet. His day job was as a layman. He wasn't of the priestly class. He was a shepherd and he cultivated figs. Israel at the time was enjoying a time of prosperity and affluence. But beneath the surface, there was deceit and corruption and lies. A middle class had emerged that was rich and had become indifferent to the plight of the poor. And justice was dispensed to the highest bidder. Some little similarities to our present days. Yet, despite this, the people maintained their religious rituals. They foolishly thought that if they did what they thought they had to do, they would be able to stay in God's favor. And Amos, the shepherd, turned up with a voice that was strong and powerful to condemn their presumption. And he came to warn them of an impending judgment. His message was uncomfortable. And it's particularly uncomfortable on this day of remembrance. Those people so long ago were practicing religion, but were not truly religious. They were not deeply committed to the faith that they claimed to believe. And indeed, their religious practices, according to Amos, had become an abomination to God. Earlier in the passage that was read to us, just a little bit before that passage, the prophet had said something about the futility of war. Just let these words settle on your mind. The city that marched out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which marches out 100 shall have 10 left. See, the people, and particularly their leaders, have become complacent, wrongly assuming that their affluence was a sign of God's blessing. They believed that God was on their side, and they foolishly looked forward to what they called the day of the Lord, a day which they thought would be a time of rejoicing, when they would have great satisfaction at watching God destroy their enemies. But Amos gives them a very different view of the day of the Lord. On that day, you will wake up and discover darkness, he said, not light. You may flee from a lion and turn and run into the clutches of a bear. You will put your hand up on a wall and a serpent will bite you. Wake up, he's saying. God knows your sins. He sees you turn the other way when those who are in need are begging at the gates of the city. He takes no pleasure in your solemn rituals. He doesn't accept your sacrifices. He's even offended by the sound of your music and your singing. The message of Amos is very clear. If you would live, make your way back to the Lord. Let justice flow like a river, like an ever-flowing stream. But the people were pretty stubborn. Their ears were deaf. The prophet's words were ignored. and he was told to go back where he came from. 30 years later, the nation was destroyed, their wealth was confiscated, and the people were taken into exile. Well, this morning, we're invited to hear this message alongside of one of Jesus's stories, one of his parables. It's another one about another wedding. On this occasion, 10 bridesmaids have turned up rather excitedly, waiting for the bridegroom to appear. And the story as it unfolds tells us of the fact that they were waiting so long that they became drowsy and fell asleep while their lamps were still burning. They were ready for his coming. They were looking forward to it. And they lived and slept in anticipation of it. No doubt it was something that kept them alive, something that gave them hope. Their spirits were buoyed up. They had an attitude of expectation of what was about to come. But they probably didn't expect him to take so long to get there. The story tells us it was at midnight that there was a shout. Look, here is the bridegroom. Come now and meet him. That's an interesting signal that often the unexpected happens at just the wrong time. Who would have expected the bridegroom to come so late? Surely he could have come earlier, or maybe even waited till the next morning. Why come at midnight? But of course, that's life, isn't it? The unexpected appearance of God amongst us doesn't come when it fits into our schedule, but when God chooses to appear. Now, the story tells us that there were two groups in that story, the wise and the foolish, equally divided, 5 of one and 5 of the other. It raises an interesting question. Why were the 5 that were foolish called foolish? Well, the story tells us that it was because they took no oil with them. And of course, down through the centuries, this story has been used to encourage us to always be prepared. You do not know either the hour or the day. And it's because you do not know that you should always be wakeful, always waiting for God's appearance. Now, remember that all 10 had been invited to the wedding, and all 10 of them became drowsy and slept. What divides them is not just that these foolish, this particular group of bridesmaids, had not brought oil with them, but the way in which they behaved when they woke. Realizing that they were unprepared, the foolish ones asked for help from the others. And when that wasn't forthcoming, they rushed off into the village to buy oil, despite the fact that it was near midnight. I take from this story the sense that when we are unprepared, we do foolish things. The story doesn't say that the bridegroom would have turned them away if they ran out of oil. Indeed, I'd like to suggest that if they'd stayed around, there would have been enough light to go around. It never occurred to them that the bridegroom was someone who would have included them, even if they were unable to bring their own light to the party. Instead, that they thought that they would be rejected. They thought they would not be good enough to get in without a light. And in their foolishness, they ran off into the village in search of oil. So the message, at least for me, is not just that the bridesmaids were foolish in not bringing enough oil. They also were foolish. They compounded that foolishness by leaving the party just as the bridegroom turned up. And like so many of Jesus' stories, we're reminded again that it's unfortunate that we are the ones who expel ourselves from his grace. We feel inadequate. We feel unprepared. But the reminder of Jesus' teaching is that the kingdom of God has no threshold other than the ones that we erect from our side. He embraces all. And I think it's fair to read this story as an indication that the foolishness of these particular 5 people was that they thought that they needed to bring something when, of course, the bridegroom would have welcomed them anyway. It's a bit like the people that were in the days of Amos. They paid their dues. They performed their rituals to be noticed by God. They thought that all they needed to do was to keep up the appearance of religion. If they felt any sense of discomfort or guilt in their actions, they would simply turn up at a sacred ritual and all would be put right. Their conscience would be quietened and they would be okay. But then at the last minute, they find themselves without oil, unable to bring any light into the darkness of their own sinful ways. They were people of violence who lived unjust lives, who treated the poor with contempt, who would ignore those who were begging at the city gate. And it was that attitude and their sense that they were okay until it was too late that lies at the heart of this story. We will find ourselves in a similar position if we are not simply resting in the goodness and graciousness and acceptance of God. It's worth noticing that Amos uses this very powerful image. He invokes the image of justice flowing like a river, like an ever-flowing stream. One translation renders that passage as a torrent. Justice should be rushing as a torrent across society. Justice rolling on continuously, not controlled by one sector of society. The taps turned on and off to the benefit of some and to the disadvantage of others. Justice should roll on like a stream, like a torrent, washing over all in society, embracing all, whoever they are, and whatever their circumstances. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind as we remember those who died for our freedom. Perhaps the words of a song that we often sing are worth reminding ourselves again of that story that Jesus told. And it's words that we sing, perhaps not always connecting it to the story. It's there are words that I suspect are reflective of the interpretation I've given to Jesus' story this morning. A recognition that we do not need to go out at the end of the day, close to the arrival of the bridegroom, to find our own oil, but that God will provide. God is the light, and we are invited into his presence, and we are welcomed if only we will simply set aside our own prejudices, our own assumptions of his what is necessary for his grace to be in our lives. If we will welcome him, he will give us the oil. The oil will be the source, his oil will be the source of our light. It's that which is a gift of the bridegroom. It's not something we need to buy, something that we need to go out late at night to the market to acquire. And you've now probably realized the words that I'm thinking of. We sing often, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning to the break of day. And Amanda's going to now play that and sing that song for us as we anticipate moving out to the war memorial and remembering those whose lives were given for our own freedom, and whose light will continue to burn in our memory because they lived for us and died for us. So Amanda, would you please lead us as we just quietly sing that song, waiting for the service at the memorial?